The film Secondhand Lions is one of my favorite movies. It starred Michael Caine and Robert Duvall, two amazing actors. And one of the reasons that I enjoyed it so much was because of some of the lines that were in it. Robert Duvall, playing Hub, an eccentric great uncle, gives the following advice to his great nephew. Sometimes the things that may or may not be true are the things a man needs to believe in the most. That people are basically good. That honor, courage, and virtue mean everything. That power and money and power mean nothing. That good always triumphs over evil. And I want you to remember this, that love, true love, never dies. You remember that, boy. You remember that. Doesn't matter if it's true or not. You see, a man should believe in those things because those things are worth believing in. We Christians, we believe in impossible things. In fact, the impossibility of these beliefs is the grounding for our faith. In 2 Corinthians 4:18, Paul wrote, "So we don't look at the troubles we can see now, rather we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever." Nevertheless, if someone told you a child in your town had been born of a virgin, what would you say? If someone told you that they knew a person who had been dead for 3 days and was resurrected, but you never saw them with your own eyes, would you believe them? Never. Easter shows us that the unbelievable richness and joy of God's work in the world. And like the women at the tomb, it leaves us speechless. In Mark's gospel, the women at the tomb took center stage. These women, and apparently many others, had followed Jesus from Galilee. And the women had remained in the city through the Sabbath. Now, some readers are critical of the two Marys. They point out their inability to attend to the details, such as moving the stone from the tomb's entrance, and others note their failure to immediately share the news of Jesus' resurrection. Life 2 days after a loved one's tragic death is anything but clear. It's fuzzy at best. I imagine the women are trying to find something to talk about. Anything that will occupy their minds. For Jesus' unspeakable death leaves them few topics to engage. But the weather and the practical considerations of his burial. The women assume that somebody will be there to help, even as they wonder who is around to help them move that stone. Maybe they're hoping one of the male disciples that had hung around the city would be there, or maybe they could compel some passerby. And then the story gets turned on its head. In Mark's account, the sun has already risen, but it was early, and Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the tomb, wondering who might be up to roll the stone back from the tomb so that they could anoint Jesus' body. However, when they arrived, they found that stone had already been rolled back. Instead of finding Jesus' corpse when they entered the tomb, the women encountered an angelic figure in a white robe. And he tells them not to be alarmed. Right. How could they not be alarmed? Jesus wasn't there. He'd been raised. They had come to the tomb expecting to anoint his body, that lifeless body that was placed in the tomb. And now they were faced with an angel and a command. Go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going ahead of you to Galilee, and there you'll see him, just like he told you he would. Don't be alarmed. The two women fled from the tomb and said nothing to anyone out of fear. The rest of the story is left to us. The end of Mark's gospel, this short version, presents the reader with unfinished business. And after they were commanded to go and tell, the women represent the unfinished business of the gospel. Instead of doing what they were told, they fled in terror. The writer of Mark places the women as the midwives at the boundary of the text, ready to help hearers' faith come to birth, expecting them to dialogue with their silence, to interpret the story and validate its truth claims. Now, it doesn't say this. There's, in this particular version, there is no verse 9. But at some point, we have to assume that they finally got up the nerve to go and tell someone. We might ask ourselves the question, are we acting out of fear or out of hope? And if we're afraid, when will we overcome our fear? Or when will we act in spite of our fear? Someone told me once that that's what courage is. Courage does not mean that you're not afraid. Courage means that you act anyway. Imagine what it would have felt like to have received this unbelievable news. How would you respond when the worst news that you had ever gotten in your life was combined with the best news that you had ever gotten in your life? I, for one, probably would have been confused. And we have the advantage of 2,000 years to process it. For it happened 2,000 years ago. So the women go away from the tomb and we don't get a report of what happens next. Just like we don't have a report of what the disciples did after Jesus was crucified. Mark ends abruptly, just like it began, when everything was plain in the beginning. The first words of Mark, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That beginning is as bewildering as the ending. We don't know anything else except those words that we read if we started out opening up our Bible and beginning to read Mark. Like the end of a movie, there's no clear resolution, with everything still seems to be hanging in the balance. The audience is meant to be on the edge of their seats, waiting for what comes next. It's disorienting, isn't it? And I think that's the way it was meant to be. Jesus disorients us so that we might get reoriented. So the women were afraid. So how about us? We might ask ourselves the question, do we act out of fear or out of hope? And if we are afraid, when will we overcome our fear? Or when will we act despite it? You know, there are some things that we don't talk about in our current culture because we want to keep the peace. Sadly enough, we argue more about politics than we do about piety. When that subject comes up, it's time to be quiet. And we dismiss discipleship for indoctrination. And we vainly use the name of God without giving credit to its claims of righteousness and justice. Those claims are throughout the scriptures. So today, if we declare the rumors of the resurrection to be true, it's countercultural and dangerous. We're one of them. Don't get around those people. And we know later on in the other Gospels that after the resurrection, Jesus is on the beach having breakfast. Now that's worth talking about. It has been for 2,000 years. I ask you to watch the political ads, which are just going to get more and more and more of them on the air. Notice what they play on. I don't care what party you're talking about. They play on our fears. And yep, there's some reason to have concern. But that's not what we're called to do. We're to live our lives not based on what people do or did, but on what God did. If you fear God, you don't have to fear other things. For the fear of God casts out lesser things. The women must have found their voices. Have we found ours? Terror at the death of their Lord and terror of the God who raised Jesus. They were left behind to tell the story. What might have happened to them if they used the word Lord? They didn't know what to expect. This was seemingly impossible. But you know what? To believe in the impossible is what the presence of God allows us to do. So speak of a God in this post-resurrection world. This world that doesn't believe in miracles, that doesn't believe in God. Those women at the cross were the first women at the tomb. And they saw an angel who told them to go and to get Peter. Jesus will meet you in in Galilee. He is not here. And that's our hope. The hope that he's going on ahead of us. And that we're all restored. Even Peter, that Peter who we watch on the videos. Jesus started the celebration ahead of us, and he's going on ahead of us, preparing the way. Grief gives way to joy, and terror and amazement flow as the first Easter sermon is preached. He is risen. He is not here. God is loose in the world. And now the message of Christ's resurrection is out on the loose as well. So proclaim the hope of the resurrection. Jesus does go on ahead of us. And if that's true, this God is the God that controls the world. So how do we preach the good news when all seems hopeless? Maybe Mark 16:8 is what we need. There is good news, but we may be running away because it seems so far-fetched. There is a hope, but we're hiding in fear because we don't know what to say or how to make it stop even when we scream at the top of our lungs. Resurrection, as Jesus demonstrated from that empty tomb, is not about a far-off hope after we die. It's about new life. New life right now. It is hope right now. It's claiming a victory that even death itself cannot take away. That death is not the final word. Let us pray. Holy Lord Jesus, on this day we rejoice in your glory and stand in awe of how you have transformed this world with your dying and with your rising. Receive our joyful praise. Alleluia. Amen.